With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, yesterday I posed the question, where are we placing our focus in life? When we stand before the Lord very soon, will it be evident before all that our entire lives were lived for the glory of Christ and the advancing of His kingdom? What drives us? What's our purpose? What's the meaning of life? Remember yesterday I gave you the story about two people who retired early, one at 55 and the other at 51. And they retired, they bought a yacht in Florida, they collected seashells for the rest of their lives and played golf. And I asked, as this one pastor gave this story, he saw this on the cover of Newsweek, what will these people say on Judgment Day when they stand before Christ, look at my seashells? Life is more than the temporal enjoyments that this life has to offer. There's something that we were created to be. There's a reason that we were created, and there is a purpose and a design for our lives. Sadly, of course, that has become a sad fallen reality as we are all fallen sinners in Adam from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And we need to go back and ask, how can then this be restored? How can we live life that truly has meaning? And you see, it was the vanity of life, this issue of the vanity of life, apart from Christ, that really drove Moses to write Psalm 90. Moses had come to see firsthand the frailty of human life, how transient life really is, how we don't have enough time to live and waste. And so Moses gives us the perspective of a dying pilgrim, an aged man whose maturity had led him to see in faith that amidst the fleeting form of this life, there is something that was a sure foundation for him. There was someone whose eternity provided for him hope in death. Psalm 90, of course, as we looked at yesterday, is a fascinating psalm because it really is the only one written by Moses. And what makes it so interesting is the time frame in which Moses wrote it. Many have recognized that this psalm was written primarily for the tribes of Israel in the wilderness. And in light of the fact that Moses was the author, tells us so much about the psalm. Moses' primary purpose is to contrast the eternity of God with the frailty and the weakness of mankind. Now, we might pause and ask, what really happened in Israel's wilderness journey that triggered Moses to pen such a psalm as this? We're struck with Moses' perspective on life. It's realistic. It's down to earth. He doesn't pull any punches. And so we have to understand that this psalm comes to us with an important background of Israel in the wilderness. There's a reason it's given to us in this way. God had raised up Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. Now, we might think, what a calling. He was given a great task. But imagine how devastating it would have been to be the great deliverer, to be the one whom God had called to save His people, only to see all of that generation that you brought out of Egypt die before you. Israel had been so utterly rebellious in the wilderness that the Lord ended up saying, they shall surely die in the wilderness. In fact, listen to Numbers 32. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Now that should strike us. When we compare a statement like that with Exodus 12:37, it's speaking about Israel leaving Egypt. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. 600,000? Add in the children and servants, you would have had around 1 million people marching out. And what we have recorded for us is that the Lord in his wrath made them wander in the wilderness until all that generation was gone who was 20 years old and above. Now imagine that. You're the leader of God's people. You're the pastor. And all you're seeing around you are all of God's people dying off like flies because of his anger and because of his wrath. Now, to add to this, this psalm was probably written against the background of Numbers 20. And in Numbers 20, you have three significant events. Miriam dies, Aaron dies, and so by the time Moses is writing of Psalm 90, he had probably witnessed most of that generation fall in death. And the ones to head into the promised land was the next generation with Caleb and Joshua. All the generation he knew was perishing before his face. And then to add a further tragedy, Moses strikes the rock and the Lord says, because you didn't hallow me in front of Israel, you will not bring Israel into the promised land. Furthermore, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron won't enter the land because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah, Numbers 20, 24. So before the eyes of Moses, Aaron will die now because of his sin, and Moses knows that he will be next. And yet amidst all of this, Moses still brings a hope for the people of God in present darkness. Moses cries out in verse 1 of Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses finds his comfort. Moses finds strong consolation amidst all of the miseries and the tragedies of this life in the one who stands outside of time. In the one of whom eternity is an attribute. And notice that Moses even describes the creation as a birth. Before you literally gave birth to the mountains, or ever you formed the earth and the world, you are God. As if to say, even the earth was born just the other day. But you, O Lord, of you there is no beginning nor end. You always were and always will be God. And I would say here we come to a real threshold. Here we come to the real meaning of what it is to have faith, to believe that God always was and had no beginning. Yes, it takes faith, doesn't it? But you see, it is in that truth, the overarching reality of his eternity, that provides strength in all of Moses' affliction, that he abides in the Eternal One. You see, Moses knew that because he abides in Christ, not even the sorrows of this life, nor the reality of death can remove him in abiding in the one who is from everlasting unto everlasting. Moses undoubtedly had in mind Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of which who at this point were dead. And Moses can say, you, O Lord, are our dwelling place in all generations. The word dwelling place means refuge. Moses understood that taking refuge in the Eternal One was life in the midst of the present reality of suffering. But it tells us so much about the reality of our lives, doesn't it? If you look at verse 3 through 6 of Psalm 90, you turn man to destruction, literally dust. And say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Friends, that is the reality of life. I'm amazed at some of the language that's given us here about life. What I want you to see, if you're listening today, is that before the eyes of God, we're here today and gone tomorrow. Moses takes us into heaven to see God's perspective, doesn't he? In verse 3, he says, you turn man to destruction. The word actually means dust. From dust you were taken, to dust you will return. Like a watch in the night, like a sleep. In the morning the grass grows up, and in the evening it withers. And that's what he compares our lives to, friends, that of a grass blade. Now, isn't that true? I'm sure if I were to ask anyone here who's lived a life today and is a senior, and that has really gone through and seen all of the tragedies of life, but to look over their lives and to ask how fast it has gone for them, all of you would shake your heads and say, it seems just like yesterday that I was still under my parents' roof or whatever. Time goes so quickly. We're at the end of the year, and another one will start, and then again we'll be faced with the end of 2007. Notice what Moses says, though, in verse 10. We finish our years like a sigh. The day of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Now, in the scheme of things, what really, my friends, is 70 or 80 years? It's as if Moses is saying they're not even worth mentioning. In light of the fact that 1,000 years are like a day in God's sight, in light of the fact that before him we are like a blade of grass that is here one morning and gone the next, in light of the fact that our lives that are 70 to 80 years, are they even worth mentioning? You know, I still can't get over the footage of people that I saw on the news who were washed away by the waters of the tsunami in Asia. It was a moving scene. It was a terrible scene. My heart longed for them. I thought, how can we help them? People were sunbathing on the beach. Life was normal. The sun was shining bright. And in just 1 minute, thousands were washed away. 1 minute. They never even expected it. It's a horrendous reality. Heart-stirring. I'm sure every single one of us, if we have any sensitivity to those scenes, we were moved with compassion when things like that occur. It's horrifying to watch that footage. People being carried away in a moment. We can't imagine something like that happening to us in the U.S. here, right? And yet look at what Moses is saying in verse 4. You carry them away like a flood. The word actually means to flood away. The reality of natural catastrophes that we see all the time on the news are but a small picture of the ultimate reality that is before the eyes of God. That all of mankind, billions upon billions of people that have existed and exist now, are being flooded away, my friends, by the flood waves of time. God himself, we read, floods us away. He created man from dust and takes us back to dust. The language and imagery here is very strong. The picture presented to you in this passage is much worse than what we see in the news. Imagine that our Lord says, 1,000 years are like a day. How much has happened since 1000 AD? How many nations and kingdoms have come and fallen? And all of that is like a day before God? What about the 70 or 80 years in which we live? Verse 10, for it is soon that we are cut off and we fly away. We finish our years like a sigh. Is that a morbid perspective on life? Well, we might say yes. It's a morbid perspective. Where is our hope? Well, my friends, that is the reality for those who don't have Jesus. The only hope in life and in death is to be found in Jesus. Then life has meaning. Then life can be lived to the glory of God. Jesus is the only way you can know happiness and have true meaning in life, as then as a renewed creature in him, you will be able to live a life that truly glorifies him. The very thing we were created to do and to be at the beginning. Sunday, we'll be considering what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain. Join us for worship at the Linden URC, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. You can visit us on the web, www.lindenurc, or you may call 360-318-0429. May Christ be your only comfort in life and in death.